John chapter 4, we are at verse 27. The woman at the well. She did her best to avoid the interrogation of Jesus Christ. After hearing of living water, she was immediately astonished as Jesus reminded her of her past. When he said, "Go call your husband," she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "Well, you've had five of them, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." She immediately switched to worship, trying to get him off that subject. And Jesus confronted her about worship and said, "God's spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." To try to avoid that one, she said, "Well, we know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things." And then Jesus said, "I who speak with you am he." Several of you remember how we ended last week's message. We had the woman saying something the scripture does not say, but I mentioned that when she heard Jesus say, "I who speak to you am he," we have the woman's response in our minds. Uh-oh! She knew she was nailed. Here's the Messiah right in front of her. Now what's going to happen? Verse 27, we're ready for it. Here we go. "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors.' And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Will you join me, please, in prayer? God, help us to see once again what you want us to see. God, I pray for those that may be in our audience and unsure of their own relationship with you. May they see that Jesus is truly the only Savior of the world. God, I would ask you also to speak to our hearts about the need of the world, that we would truly lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 simple things I want you to see. In the opening few verses, verses 27 to 30, I want you to see the way that God uses just one person. No matter how they come to Christ, no matter what their background, no matter what the problems have been in their life, I want you to see the way God uses just one person. Secondly, I want you to see the will that God has for every one of us in our life. And that takes us down to verse 38. And finally, in the last few verses, I want you to see the word which God wants you and me to share with a lost world. Let's come back to the way God uses just one person. Remind yourself again, she's a Samaritan. Nobody cares about them. The Jews had no dealings with them. Lots of intermarriage. They were half-breeds from the Assyrian captivity. And today they're really a very pitiful group of people, a little less than 300 of them. Their social welfare and all their medical care is provided by the state of Israel. But because they marry brothers and sisters, there's a lot of deformity and mental insanity. A pitiful group of people. Who cares about the Samaritans? Well, Jesus did. And the Bible says he needs to go through Samaria. He needed to reach this one woman. Our Lord's tremendous love for one person is certainly obvious. I gave you a list last time of things rabbis said about speaking to women. And I want to thank all the ladies in the audience for not writing me any letters this week about it. But it wasn't my view. I'm just telling you what they said. Let me add a couple more to your list. Rabbi said, let no one talk with a woman in the street. No, not even his own wife. Amen? Well, it certainly wasn't kosher, pardon the pun, but it wasn't kosher to speak with women, that's for sure. Much less a Samaritan woman. But I love the way of our Lord, don't you? People that have been rejected by society or outcast by society, but not in the love of the Lord. And I notice immediately the way God uses just one person. There's a number of interesting things here. First of all, she left her water pot and went into the city. Wait a minute, that's the reason why she came. You don't leave your water pot. I mean, that's like life, and it's very important you guard it, but she left it and ran into the city. Talk about joy overwhelming a person. But you know, when people came to Christ, I found they often left things immediately and started to follow him. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4, just a couple of examples. She left her water pot. In Matthew 4, verse 18, we read about the disciples whom Jesus called to follow him, and watch what they did. Verse 18, Matthew 4. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. She left her water pot, they left their nets. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat. She left the water pot, they left their nets, verse 20. Verse 22, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Turn to Luke chapter 5, please. Did you leave all when you followed Jesus? In Luke chapter 5, we have a story again about fishing. And Jesus asked Simon to launch out in the deep where he'd catch a lot of fish. He said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, but if you say so, we'll do it. And they got a huge load of fish, and the boats began to sink. And Peter realizes that he's really got a lesson here facing him. And in verse 10, Jesus told the disciples, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Verse 11, Luke 5:11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook, what's the next word? All, and followed him. She left her water pot. They left their nets. They left the boat. They left their father. They forsook. They left all and followed him. You know, maybe some of the problem, folks, that we're having in doing the will of God is simply we haven't left all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And sometimes it doesn't mean Samaria. Hey, maybe Hawaii or Tahiti, but not Samaria. And not a woman whose life has been messed up. Maybe somebody more in my cultural framework or homogeneous unit. But God cares about people, and the way God uses one person is phenomenal. Turn over to Luke 9, Luke chapter 9. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. Really, she left the water pot. Disciples left the nets, left the boat, left their father, left all to follow him. In Luke 9, Jesus had somebody on the road say to him, verse 57, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, his father was not dead. He wouldn't have been on the road talking to Jesus if he had been at the funeral. No, his father's still alive. What he's saying is, when my dad dies, then I won't have any responsibilities, then I can follow you. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. He possibly is meaning the spiritually dead. Let them bury their physical dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What will we do in our priority system to reach just one person for Jesus Christ? The Bible said in the beginning of chapter 4 of John, he must needs go through Samaria. It was not a geographical reason, because Jews went up the Jordanian Valley and bypassed it altogether. Why did he go to Samaria? To talk to one woman. And God would use that one woman to reach a whole city for Jesus Christ. Back to John 4 again. The first thing we want to see is the way God uses just one person. You may be talking to a child one day and wondering what they'll do in their life for the Lord. But you have the joy of leading them to the Lord. You don't know that God might take them and thousands will come to know Christ. Who would have thought that that guy running the shoe store, D.L. Moody, who was led to Christ by Mr. Kimball, whoever thought, certainly not Mr. Kimball, that D.L. Moody would see over 1 million people come to know Christ in his crusades in America in the 1900s. You have no idea. I'm thankful for the patient Sunday school teachers who had me in their class. Amen. Don't say amen. And I'm sure many of them wonder what's going to happen to this wacky kid. But I'll tell you, isn't it wonderful to see what God can do? You look over many, many years and the faithfulness of people who prayed. The value of one person, whether he's a beach bum in California or a woman at the well in Samaria or whoever he is. If God used Balaam's donkey, he can use any of us. Amen? And he can use you. The way God uses one person is powerfully put upon us. There's a kind of a funny little part of this story, though. Would you look carefully what it says, verse 28? She left her water pot and went in the city and said to the what? Men. It doesn't say she said to the men and women or to the people of the city. It says she said to the men. It doesn't say she said to men in general. It says the men. Now, who do you suppose might have been the particular men involved that she would run back to? Hey, folks, get the story. It is a great story, because what she said was, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And so you can imagine that the men who were involved with her in her life immediately said, where is this guy? You mean he knows everything? He knows it all. He told me everything I ever did. How God uses one person. Several years ago, in a former church, I had a very interesting experience happen. A woman who ran a brothel in that city was invited to church by a person she met in a grocery store. And she came to church one day and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was preaching at the time on the woman who was the sinner of the street who came into Simon the Pharisee's house. She came that Sunday. She walked down that aisle. She had no background at all. And she wanted to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. She said, if that one in that story forgave that woman, then he can forgive me. And she came to know Christ. And in the next few weeks, I watched her bring girl after girl from that brothel. And they all came to know Christ. And she shut the door and shut up shop. No more of that stuff. And she became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Our Lord cares about people. And he cared about a woman in Samaria whose life was all messed up. And God used her to reach a lot of people. And many of the Samaritans believed. I never can get over, can you, the way God uses just one person. Hallelujah. Amen. And God can use you. Number two, beginning at verse 31 down to verse 38, you see the will that God has for every one of us, clearly pointed out by Jesus Christ. The disciples are concerned about food. They've been going all day. Earlier in the chapter, it says Jesus was tired. That's why he sat down at the well. They go into the city. The bazaar's open late afternoon and will stay open till sundown, past 8:30 in the summer. And they're going to be trying to buy food. Lots of the men are coming in from the fields after a long day of work. Some of them will go into the city also and buy food and go home and have a nice meal with their families, usually about 8:30, 9 o'clock, Middle Eastern style. And so they're hungry. They've been going all day, coming to Samaria. And Jesus has been talking to this woman. The disciples come back with the food and say, Rabbi, you need to eat. Maybe they're trying to get him away from the woman. They can just imagine what kind of problems they're going to get into, because Jews not only have no dealings with the Samaritans, you're not supposed to talk to women, especially a teacher. Please don't do that, Jesus. Rabbi, eat. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, I think a lot of us would rather have a Big Mac than get on with a job. Amen? The objective is clear. Verse 34, my food, what's sustaining me, what I eat, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Did Jesus say that for Himself so that we'd all know about Him? No, He said it for us so that we would understand that's what He wants of us. Turn, please, to John 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. John 17, verse 4. Jesus, in His prayer to the Father, said, I've glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. Will they be able to write on your epitaph, on your gravestone, she or he has finished the work that God gave them to do? Is it our Master's work that you're involved with? Is that what your life is all about? Or do you just kind of pick it up once in a while on Sunday? Is this really your food? What sustains you is to do the will of God in your life, to finish the job that God had for you. It may not be like somebody else, but God has a work for you. There's somebody that He wants you to touch and He wants you to reach for His honor and glory. I say to all you parents and maybe your own children, that may be God's mission for you, to affect your kids so that they in turn can reach scores and scores of people for Christ. God's will for you may be the people you work with. It may be your family. It may be somebody you don't even understand now. Maybe it's somebody at the grocery store, at the gas station, or somebody who lives across the street. Or it may be in another culture. But do the will of God. That's what this passage is all about. Turn, please, to chapter 19 of John, verse 30. Jesus said, I came to do the will of Him who sent me. Luke 19:10 says, that He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to finish His work. And then when He died on the cross, John 19:30, it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, He's on the cross dying, it is what? Finished. I came to finish His work. It's done now. And bowing His head, He gave up the ghost. And through His cross and His death for our sins, multitudes have received forgiveness and have come to know the Lord. Look at chapter 20 now, verse 21. After His resurrection, He meets with the disciples. He shows them His hands and His side. Verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. John 20, 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. As the Father has sent me, and I came to reach lost people. I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. As the Father sent me, so I send you. How did the Father send Jesus? He sent Him to be the Savior of the world and to reach lost people, to seek and to save that which is lost. Then how are we sent by the Lord? What is the will of God for our lives? It's to seek and to save lost people. Folks, I know it sounds simplistic, and I thought about it as I was studying it, thinking that what you would think sitting there. I mean, I know what I think, but I was thinking about what you might think. And I have a feeling that a lot of us will sit in an audience, hear something like that, and say, well, that's for pastors and missionaries. Folks, it's for all of us. What is the will of God? As the Father sent me, so send I you. I came to seek and to save the lost. That's what He wants us to do. That's why He wants us to win our children to Christ. That's why He wants us to sow the seed wherever it is, where we work, everywhere, is that we might open our mouths and speak boldly about Christ. That's His mission. That's His will for us. That's why He doesn't take us to heaven right away as soon as we're saved. Why He gives us any more time to live here. The purpose of life is certainly not going to work Monday morning and wrapping it up Friday and living for the weekend. That is not the purpose of life. Why are you here? And you can pursue your career and get all of the little goodies and strokes that you think you need in your life and one day wake up as a believer and ask, what have I done? What am I here for? What am I trying to accomplish? What is the will of God for my life? The will of God for my life is to take people to heaven, as many of them as I possibly can. The will of my life is to seek lost people. The will of my life is to tell folks about Jesus Christ. That's the will of God for my life. As the Father sent Jesus, so He sends us into the world. Interesting, the objective is very clear. Is it clear in your mind? Go back to chapter 4 again and look at verse 35. The will of God that He has for each one of us. The objective is clear, to do His will who sent me and to finish His work. And secondly, the opportunities are all around us. That's what Jesus is saying. The disciples say, let's have lunch. We're tired. That's the priority. This is the agenda. Jesus, let's eat. Jesus said, no, that's not the agenda. Look around you. The opportunities are everywhere. We can eat later. We can eat in an hour or two. Look at what's happening, folks. Because of one woman, we now have all these men coming in. From the city, from the fields, they're everywhere. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Some archaeological evidence, by the way, especially a thing called the Geezer Chronicle, uses this same statement as a proverbial statement. What it refers to is the end of sowing until the beginning of the harvest. It's approximately 4 months. It's not counting the whole time of sowing, but when you're done sowing, then you got to wait. So the point of it is, there's nothing we can do. So Jesus is confronting them about their attitude. There's nothing we can do. We're hungry. We got to eat. Let's move on, Jesus. Let's eat and do it. I mean, we can handle this tomorrow. But no, Jesus said, that may be your proverb, but I want you to lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're already white to harvest. In other words, no one as a believer can ever say, it's not time for me to witness. Have you ever said to yourself, it's not time, it's not right? Listen, some plant, some water, some sow, some reap. It may not be time to reap, but it is always time to sow. You say, but they're resistant. Sow it anyway. God will bless. God will give the increase. What Jesus is saying is, your proverb won't work. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. What is he talking about? White unto harvest? Grain doesn't get white at harvest. He's talking about the robes and turbans of Samaritan people. They were white in contradistinction with the way the Jews wore colors and usually black in the Bedouin shepherd role. No, they were white robes with white turbans. He said, look at them. They're coming in here in droves and you want to eat? No way. It's time to share the gospel of Christ. Folks, this passage, though very simple, easy to read, very simple, is a powerful point and a confrontation of most of us who are wrapped up in the mundane. The lesser priority takes over. The good thing excludes the best. And we really aren't involved doing what God wants us to do. What's the will of God for your life and mine? It's to keep telling the same message that you and I have received so that others can have everlasting life. The opportunities are all around us. Look on the fields. In Matthew 9, Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest field. Look on the fields, John 4:34. Pray for laborers, Matthew 9:38. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world. Look on the fields, pray for laborers, and personally go to anybody possible. In Matthew 28:19, He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Look on the fields, pray for laborers, go into all the world, and make disciples of all nations. Don't leave anybody out. That's the will of God. The opportunities are all around us. And some of us are going to sow seed in soil that's not ready to be harvested. But we can't say, oh, there's 4 months until the harvest. It's not time to do it. Jesus said, no, it's always time in the hearts of men. Always. Sow it, and others will reap it. Take a look, please, at the outcome, which is guaranteed. Verse 36. He who reaps receives wages. What kind of wages are we going to receive if we work in the harvest field of the world? You will gather fruit for eternal life. In terms of eternity, where's your value system? We're talking about lost people. Not going to hell, but going to heaven. We're going to reap and gather fruit for eternal life. And there's equality here. Look at the end of verse 36. He who sows, he who reaps, may rejoice together. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think sometimes we put the emphasis on reaping and don't understand the process of sowing. I don't know how many times a person needs to hear the gospel before they receive it, but I know in the average person's life, you hear it a lot before you really make a decision. It's like the timing of God, when God the Holy Spirit begins to work on you, but there's been a lot of sowing in your life, and maybe you're not even aware of it. I look into 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Not according to the reaping, but according to his own labor. What you have done, God will honor you and he'll reward you for what you've done. So the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. There'll be an equality. We may not see it that way. I would rather talk to thousands who are ready to receive Christ. Hey, I'm just telling you the natural tendency of my heart. I'd love to see thousands of people turn to Christ. I'd love to see that. But God may want to talk to one person. God may want me to plant the seed of the Word of God in one human heart, and that's His will for me. And we need to understand that. We'll all rejoice together. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But we need to understand God blesses the effort. And I think we need to stop focusing on the vessel and more on God and what He's doing. By the way, in a public meeting a few years ago, I changed the names here in the text and got really criticized for it. But I still believe I did right. And I'm going to do it again just to see what you think. Amen? Look down at verse 4 again. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Here's what I did. I said, you know, a lot of people say, I am of MacArthur and I am of Swindoll. And I am of Dobson, and I am of Hocking, but they are nothing. Amen? Hey, I'm not trying to put you on here. I'm trying to tell you something very important. I think a lot of people sitting listening to some honcho preaching thinking, well, that's his job. No, it's not. It's your job just as much as mine. What I'm doing now, preaching the Word of God, may be my job as a pastor to teach, but let me tell you, as a Christian, my job is to sow the seed as much as yours. It's so important to see this. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I send you in the exact same fashion. So we looked at the way in which God uses just one person to get the value of one soul. The whole passage started that way. Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. And we got to go to all people. Don't write anybody off. Don't turn your back on anybody, no matter what color they are, what handicap or disability or language they speak. Don't cut anybody out. The way God uses one person is fabulous. And then understand the will of God that He places on every one of us. It's the same thing that Jesus said He came to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. And I notice also in John chapter 4, the effort is guaranteed to produce results. It says, verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored. You've entered into their labors. Verse 37 is the principle. One sows, another reaps. The Word of God is the seed. It is going to be reaped. And we can count on it. The outcome is guaranteed. The third and final thing I want you to see is not just the way God uses one person, and not simply the will of God that He places on every one of us, but look at the Word of God that He once shared with people. And there's a special point here about that Word. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed because of the word of the woman who said, He told me all things I ever did. So they were fascinated by that. They urged Him to stay. He stays 2 days, and many more believed. But look at what it says, verse 41. Because of His own Word. Well, what was the particular Word that He wants us to share, that was shared here, that was so powerful? Look at verse 42 carefully. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the what? The point there is powerful. It was Samaritans, outcasts, who finally realized, listening to Jesus, what the woman... They knew the woman was an outcast in their society. But they are the rejects also in the half-breeds of the Middle Eastern world. And now they have heard from Jesus. They wanted to have it verified what they saw happen in the woman's life. Is he really the Savior of the world? Or is he just the Savior of the Jews? Is he just the Savior of the biggie Gentile nations of the world? Samaritans, the rejects of society. They said, now we believe and now we know that he's the Savior of the world. God so loved the world, said John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. Friends, the impact of this passage on us is powerful. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. The message, the word that God wants us to share is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Not just a select few, not just a particular culture, but everybody. Everybody. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We must hurry. I know what time it is. Hang in there. After all, you're safe in here. It's the other crowd that's having a problem. 1 Timothy 4, look at it please, carefully. And you just got to leave with this impact. The point of that message is that he's the Savior of the world. Nobody's left out. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. He's the Savior of the world. Now we believe because we heard it ourselves. We know we're included. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. That means he's also the Savior of those who don't believe. They're never going to be saved until they believe. But isn't that great that you can tell lost people that he's the Savior of the world? He's the only Savior there is. You say, I don't believe in him. Well, I still want you to know that the only salvation from your sin, from death, and from hell still exists. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. There isn't any other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There is no other way. None whatsoever. There is no other Savior. He's the only Savior of the world that has ever existed. One last passage, 1 John 4, please, verse 14. 1 John 4, verse 14. What a fabulous point. He's the Savior of the world. The Father sent him, and he sends us. Now watch this, verse 14. And we have seen and testify. This is the word that God wants us to share, that Christ is the Savior of the world. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as what? What does it say? Savior of the world, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus was sent by the Father. Don't miss the point. It's so simple, but you can stumble over it and walk right by it. The Father sent Jesus as the Savior of everyone. Nobody was left out. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Is there somebody that you've left out of your concern? World Christians are those who understand that he's the Savior of the world, whether they be the rejects in Samaria in the eyes of people, or whether they be the religiosity of Jerusalem itself. All the world has only one Savior. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. You will never get to the Father in heaven except through him. No one can come to the Father but by me, Jesus said in John 14:6. There isn't any other way, folks. Let's close with prayer. Father, you know how easy it is for us, like disciples in this passage, to be interested only in having something to eat and not seeing the opportunity that's in front of us. People need the Lord. All kinds of people, whether they be a Samaritan woman whose life was really messed up, or whether they be somebody whose religion is standing in the way and blinding them to the truth of the gospel. God, give us a heart for the whole world. And I pray for those that may be in our service right now who have never experienced the love and forgiveness of the Savior. God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, draw them right now to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that there is a way. That there is hope, that there is an answer, that there is a Savior. And God, I pray for those who have already believed in you, God, give them courage to openly acknowledge their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and to become baptized in testimony of their faith. Encourage them, Lord, to follow you, to leave all, and follow the only one who can take us to heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.